As we read God's word together, Pastor is actually not here today. I don't know if you can tell, but Pastor's not here today. He's actually up in Washington State, and he's going to be preaching at a teen camp this week. So if you think about it throughout the week, just pray for him that God would just give him the exact messages for those teenagers and that God would do a work up there in that camp. And pray for Pastor. He's going to be around a bunch of junior hires, right? And so just pray for him especially. And but anyway, if you would pray for him, I just know that he would appreciate that. And I know he's praying for us even this morning. So I want to say thank you for being here this morning. It's the, I don't know if it's middle of summer. It still feels like the beginning of summer, but it's almost July, which is pretty crazy. But I just want to say thank you for being here this morning and staying faithful to God's house, even in the midst of summer. And I'm so thankful for that. So Luke chapter number 18. We are, if you read this chapter, there's you can see, I'll get into that in a little bit, and then I'll read the verses, and then we'll get into this. I like to get ahead of myself, so we're going to start in verse number 9, and we're just going to read just a few verses together. So let's read this together. And he spake in verse number 9 this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much again for the opportunity to be here this morning, God. And I pray that you be with us, God, as we open up your word, as we look at a story that you told. And God, I pray that as we dissect this, we look into this, try to see what you're saying here. God, I pray that you'd help us to apply this to our lives today. God, I pray that you'd help us not to trust in ourselves for our righteousness, God, but understand that God, that only can come through you and through what you've done, like we sang earlier. God, I pray that you just be with a pastor again as he's away. God, I pray that you keep him safe as he's away. And just fill him with your spirit, God, as he's preaching those teenagers throughout the course of this week, Lord. God, I pray that you give us a good morning here this morning. God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have to apologize. I have a very dry tongue this morning. So if you forgive me, I might be sipping some water, if that's okay with everybody. Throughout the course of the... No, okay. I won't do it now. So we come to this point in the book of Luke that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem towards the end of his life. He started up in Galilee, if you know, like the geography. Okay, let me do my history thing, and then we'll get to the Bible, okay, because this is what I do. Okay, he's up in northern Israel. He starts there, and he's making his way down to Jerusalem. He makes a bunch of stops on the way, but really this is his last tour, okay, because he's going to Jerusalem basically to die. Okay, this is the point of the story. There's a bunch of chapters coming up, but really that's the story we're at. There's some cool things that happen along the way. One of them, he heals blind Bartimaeus. Remember that? Another one, right after, in the next chapter after this, he's going to meet Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man. We're going to talk about him in a little bit. And there's a bunch of stuff that happens along the way, but really, this is his last tour as he's headed from Galilee and he's headed down to Jerusalem. On the way, if you flip backwards a couple pages, if you have a red letter Bible, if you flip back, there's a lot of red letters if you look at that. Jesus is using these opportunities to teach really crowds of people. Sometimes there's some religious leaders there. Sometimes it's just a crowd. Sometimes it's just his disciples. But over and over and over again, you'll see that he is giving a lot of parables during this time. Some of the most famous or popular ones in this section is the parable of lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. The prodigal son is in these chapters. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember that one? And right before the parable that we're going to dive into is the parable of the persistent widow. Then we come to the parable in our passage, and this parable about two very different men. Jesus uses this parable to warn his followers not to trust in their own righteousness, in their own goodness. And we're going to take a look at this parable and the lesson that Christ is trying to teach us by using this parable. The first thing I see is two contrasts of men. Look at verse number 10 again. The Bible says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. In this parable, Christ could not have picked out two men in the Jewish population that were more different than these two people. Okay, when you're reading Jesus' stories, when you read a lot of the parables, he uses hyperbole a lot. He uses exaggerated facts, and he uses these really to show this drastic distinctions between things. And this is no different, okay? And he chooses these two people, which we're going to dive into, we're going to look at a little closer, and to show this huge contrast between these two people. The first one we're introduced to is this Pharisee. How many of you guys have ever heard that name before, a Pharisee? Okay, you've heard Pharisee. If you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you get into the book of Acts, you're going to see that word a lot. You're going to see them quite often. And sometimes we know, you know, Jesus in Matthew 23, he calls them out. He calls them over and over again. He calls them hypocrites. You know, we say, hey, don't be like the Pharisees. We know that. So who are these guys? Who are these Pharisees? Well, according to the historian, a guy named Josephus, there were about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of Jesus, okay, in the area of Israel. They're the ones that controlled the synagogues. Synagogues are local places of worship for the Jews. And they held control over much of the population. The people of Israel looked to these people as their religious leaders. What they said basically went. Okay? You may have heard of another group of people. They were called the Sadducees. You guys heard of those people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were both like religious groups, but they didn't agree on everything. But the Pharisees really had the influence of the people as a whole. Okay, that's these people. We don't really know when this branch, these Pharisees started, other than the fact that somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they started. Because when you jump into Matthew, there they are. Okay, their name, the name Pharisee, it comes from a word that means separated ones. And they are very proud of that fact. Okay, they try to live out their lives as separated from normal people as they possibly can. And if you read the Gospels, you see that over and over again, how they try to separate themselves by doing different things. They developed oral traditions of the law. Okay, so if you read the Old Testament, you see lots of rules, right? Do's, don'ts. You see lots of laws that God laid out for the nation of Israel. Then you come to the New Testament, and you see Jesus over and over and over again being criticized by these people for breaking certain laws. You guys ever come across one of those? And if that's the fact, if Jesus is really breaking the law, then that would be wrong, right? But really, Jesus isn't breaking those laws that God set forth. He's breaking those oral laws, those oral traditions that these Pharisees have put and that they have set over the nation of Israel. Does that make sense, everybody? So that's what these people have done, and they've kind of they've put themselves under this bondage of this law. They saw the way to God was strict obedience and adherence to the law. They believe that this could earn them the righteousness of God just by doing these things and being very meticulous about them. You should, if you want to do a fun study, go and look at all their laws and look at the things they could and could not do, especially the things that they could and could not do on the Sabbath. It is pretty crazy. We went to Israel, and remember this? We were there on the day of the Sabbath, and there was a special Sabbath elevator. You guys remember this? And there was a Sabbath elevator that they weren't supposed to do any work. That was one of these oral traditions. They wouldn't do any work, and pushing a button on the elevator is considered work. So this elevator would stop at every single floor, so they didn't have to push a button. Like, that was the extent of their oral traditions, their oral laws. Okay? These men were revered and highly, highly looked upon. Okay, two very well-known Pharisees that we find in the Bible are a man named Nicodemus. I'm sorry, not Nicodemus. No, yes, Nicodemus, okay. I was confusing myself. Nicodemus, okay. Nicodemus is most popular as in John chapter 3, where Jesus is the one that tells Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was in the conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Another very probably popular Pharisee was a man named Paul. The apostle Paul was a Pharisee. If you read his account in Philippians chapter 3, he says, man, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Like, if there was someone that kept the law to a T, it was me. Like, that was Paul. Okay, so these guys, that's the group, that's this guy, the Pharisee. So if you had pretend up here there's like this, in human perspective, there's this religious scale up here. Okay, you would have the Pharisee like far, far, far over on this side. Like, this person is religious. This person looks righteous. Does that make sense? Like, way over here, he's on this side. Okay, but again, Jesus introduces us to two men. Okay, and again, two very contrasting men. The first was a Pharisee. The second was a publican. Now, publicans are very different from the Pharisees. Theirs was an office that was created by Romans to collect taxes. Now, I don't know about you, but probably my second favorite thing to do in all the world is pay taxes, right? Right? No, it's not, okay? When you think of, when I say the word, I guess the letters IRS, usually like it's not like cheerful, like, yes, IRS, I love them. You know, that's not usually the first thing that comes to your mind. Usually you think of, I think of taxes. You know, I think of money. I think of money that I don't have anymore, you know? That's what I think of when I think of taxes. And that's what these guys have going against them. Not just that's their reputation. Not only that, though, they made their profit from the citizens. Okay, if you know how the Roman Empire worked, the Roman Empire would go out, they would conquer a people group, just like they had conquered Israel, okay? And they would keep they would allow some autonomy. They would allow them to rule themselves in a few ways. They would have a Roman guy there that would keep the charge. That's Pilate, which you learn about later on, okay? And but they would allow them to self-rule, kind of, okay? And one of the things that they would do is they would hire people, local people, to be these tax collectors, okay? And that's what this publican would be. So he was a Jewish man that was working for the Romans. Everybody got that? So that's what this guy, that's this office that he now has. And they were hated. These publicans were hated for two main reasons. Number one, just because, again, they cheated people out of their money. If you jump into the next chapter, in chapter 19, you're introduced to one of these publicans, a real one. His name is Zacchaeus. The Bible says that he was a rich man. I don't think the Bible is exaggerating to that point. It just says he was rich. That was the description of Zacchaeus. How did he get rich? He got rich by cheating the people. How do we know that? Because later on, after he met Jesus and got saved, he had to go back and make good all those things, and he had to pay people back money because he had cheated them. Okay, like they were rich people, but they cheated people out of their money. But they weren't only hated for that. I mean, that's a big deal. You know, you mess with people's money, that's a big deal, right? And they were hated because of that. But a second reason they were hated was because they were working for the Romans. Now, this was a despised thing. Okay, the Romans were the enemy. The Romans were their occupiers, right? Israel had once been the strong and powerful and mighty nation. Now they were under subjection to the Romans. And now these Jewish people had betrayed their own people, and now they are working for their enemies. Does that make sense? And that's why these people, the Jewish people despise these publicans because of that. There are two very well-known Jewish publicans in the Bible that I keep mentioning one, and we're going to talk about him a few times, and that was Zacchaeus. Okay, Zacchaeus. There's another very famous publican that we know his name, and he eventually becomes a disciple. Anybody know who that is? Matthew. Matthew becomes eventually a disciple, but he was a publican, one of these tax collectors as well. Often when they're mentioned, they're lumped together with sinners. Okay, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus was eating with Matthew and his friends, this is what they said. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Funny is not the right word, but I think you understand what I'm saying. He says sinners, like that's a huge group of people, right? And then just publicans get their own classification, like, ugh, like publicans, and then sinners, you know, everybody else. Like, but over and over and over again, that's what you see with their description. When Jesus goes and sits with Zacchaeus, this is what the Pharisees say. When they saw it, the Pharisees, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, just over and over again, that's just their perception of these people. Again, Christ begins this story to show a very stark contrast between two very different people. Again, you have the Pharisee on human perspective. Everybody got that? On this side of religiosity, way over here. Like, this is the most religious man. You have on the very far other end of the Jewish population, you have the publican. They are seen as traitors. They are seen as they turn their back on our country. They've turned their back on their God. That's these people, the publicans. Okay, so this huge contrast between these two men. But I see, first of all, the contrast of two men. But we'll see, second, the confidence of the Pharisee. Look at verse number 11 and 12. The Bible says this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This man comes confident before God and is ready to tell God why he is so worthy. God, look at everything. Look at my resume. Look at everything that I have done for you. I see, first of all, under the confidence of this Pharisee, we see the trap of comparison. The trap of comparison. He began by comparing himself to others and convincing himself that he is not as bad as other people. And it's funny because who's he comparing himself to? Like the worst of the worst, right? You never want to compare higher, right? Because that'd be awful. You want to compare lower. And that's what he's doing here, right? If you are a parent, you know this trick very well. You ever parent, you go upstairs, you know something's going on, you catch one of your kids doing something, right? And then what are they very quick to do? Throw their brother, throw their sister under the bus because they were doing something far worse than me, right? So I'm not going to get in trouble, right? Because they were doing this, right? And everybody's like, yeah, we understand that, okay? And that's what he was doing. He says, I'm not as bad as these people are. And he lists off a bunch of things. He said extortioners, unjust, adulterer, even as this publican. Every one of those things that he said is a dig towards that publican, okay? He says extortion. I'm glad I'm not an extortioner. What's an extortion? It's obtaining money by the abuse of one's office. Exactly what publicans do, right? He says unjust. Publicans are unjust in what they do every single day. Adulterer. You know, we think of adultery in one sense. A lot of times the Bible describes infidelity from God as adultery, right? And that's exactly what this publican had done. He had turned his back on God, okay? And he says, even as this publican. Like, I'm just so thankful, God, that I am not like him, okay? And he does that over and over, or he's listing these things off. He's so focused on the outward sins of others that he forgets the sin of his own heart. And what is that sin? That sin is pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says this, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. The first one, a proud look. And he did not see that. He didn't see that what was going on in his own heart. His righteousness was relative when compared to other men. You know, you look around, you can look around and say, well, you know what, I think I'm righteous. I think I'm on my way to heaven. I think I'm doing okay because I'm not like fill in the blank. I haven't, you know, I love when I'm talking to somebody and say, you know, do you know that you're a sinner? Or do you know that you're on your way to hell? And they say, you know, well, I live a pretty good life. Well, what do you mean by that? Usually the criteria is I haven't murdered anybody. Like, that's a weird level, that's a weird, like, bar to set, you know, like just straight to murder, you know? And we can say that, like, I haven't murdered anybody, that's good, okay? But this man, again, saying he's an extortioner, he's unjust, he's all these things, but he is failing to see what was wrong in his own heart. What he was trying to do was establish his own righteousness. Okay, and that's what Jesus is trying to bring up here. Is these people are basing their righteousness on themselves. Paul writes about this later on in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What's the crazy part about this guy is he's trying so hard, so hard, so hard. And later on, we're going to see how easy and how simple it really is. Okay, Romans 3:10 tells us this, that there is none righteous, no, not one, not even this Pharisee. You see, the standard for righteousness is not being better than another person, right? But it's being as perfect as God. One of the verses we go through when we talk, when we're going through the Romans road is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of what? Come short of the glory of God." A lot of times, people will set set the bar with another person, and we'll say, "Well, I'm good this way. I'm doing a lot better than other people this way." God said, "That's not the bar. That's not the standard. Your standard is this right here." And God says, You want to attain your own righteousness. You want to do your best to be able to be with me for eternity. You want to do your best to have justification, which we'll talk about in a little bit. You want to spend eternity with me. You got to be as perfect as God. He said that's the bar that is set. And when you look at it that way, that's a huge bar to leap over. Okay, we can be better than people this way. Yes, okay, whatever. But that God said that's not your bar. That's not the standard. I am the standard. Even later on, Jesus said, man, you want to do your best, you better be more righteous than the Pharisees. You better work harder than the Pharisees, and you still won't attain it, God says. Isaiah is a good illustration of this. Isaiah saw God and he realized how sinful of man he was. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, you have a man named Isaiah. Isaiah has a very large book in the Old Testament. He is one of the major prophets. So a prophet is a mouthpiece of God. I think that's a pretty big job. I think that's a pretty cool job to have. I think it's a heavy, because, I mean, that's a big, what's the word? Anyway, it's just a big deal for God to trust you with that, right? Okay. And this man Isaiah, who is a prophet of God, he was living in a very difficult time because the people of Israel were living in idolatry. They were far from God, and God was using Isaiah to try to bring them back. So if Isaiah was looking out across his, you know, fellow Jewish people, he could say, like, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Like, these people are living in idolatry, and I am a prophet of God. Like, God has chosen me to deliver his message to his people. And he could have been pretty boastful about that. But what's interesting is in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision, and he sees God for who he was. If you read it, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, or Isaiah says this, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean, a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when Isaiah realized, okay, how righteous, how holy, where the standard really was for God, he saw himself for who he really was. He had no room to compare himself with other people. He could only compare himself to God. And when he did that, he saw himself for who he really was. And that was really a sinful man. So we saw the first trap of this Pharisee, this proud Pharisee, was the trap of comparison. But then we see also his hidden motives. Look at verse 12 one more time. He says this, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This man moves on from comparison to being quite congratulatory of himself, right? I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's where that whole idea of the traditional law and the oral law comes in. The people of Israel had been commanded to fast once a year. Like, they could do more, but once a year they had to fast. That was on the Day of Atonement, it was a big celebration, all that kind of stuff, okay? This man, no way, not that once a year stuff. Twice a week, okay? How awesome is that? And he lists that, and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now listen, Jesus is not condemning those things, not at all. Actually, those are good things, okay? Fasting twice a week is not a bad thing. Giving tithes of all that you possess is not a bad thing. But the motives behind this guy and why he does that thing, those things, that is what's wrong, okay? What was behind this man's acts of service really begins to come to light. And motivation behind this is declaring his own righteousness, as Jesus said earlier. These, again, were all good things, but they all had been tainted with pride. Why? Because he was trying to do them for his own righteousness, to prove himself to God. It was truly what Isaiah said later on in Isaiah 64:6. He said this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And that's what this guy's righteousnesses were, because again, every single one of them was tainted with his pride, because he was doing them really for himself. So the first motive is this whole idea of declaring his own righteousness, but also to be seen of men. So look at verse 11 again. It said this, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Okay. This Pharisee went into the temple. And you can read it over when Jesus gives his rebukes of these Pharisees, how they do this. But he would go up and he would stand in the midst of the people, and they would do these long prayers and these big prayers out in front of everybody to get kind of the attention of people. This, the Bible says, he prayed thus with himself. So I don't think he was like saying things out loud necessarily, but I could imagine, you know, arms wide open, you know, just putting on this show for these people. It's interesting, too, that he said he prayed thus with himself. Not he's praying to God, but he says that he prayed thus with himself. But we'll get to that a little bit later. But these people, these Pharisees, loved to do what they did, the tithing and the fasting and all those different things, to be seen of men. Okay, John 12:43, it's actually a very sad passage, because the Bible says some of these Pharisees started to believe on Jesus. They started to, okay? But the verse right after they started to believe, and Jesus says they didn't want to, or they chose to reject him, because in John 12:43, the Bible says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." What a sad commentary to think that these people were so close. They're so close, but because they loved the praise of men, they loved being seen of men, they chose not to do that. Jesus speaks on this very thing in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, be conscious. Be conscious of the motives of your heart. Okay, and I think every time I get to the story in the book of Luke 18, I get to the story and I see the Pharisee and I say, okay, God, I may not try to be obtaining my own righteousness for salvation through the things that I've done, but a lot of times maybe the motives of my heart for doing the things that I do in service to God, maybe they're not as pure as I thought they were. And I always try to, as I come to this passage, to think about, okay, God, why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing? Is it to be seen of men, to be applauded by men? Jesus said they do these things and for a reward. And he says they have their reward. What is that reward? That reward is a very temporary applause and praise of man, right? And they have it. They get it, okay? But really, Jesus is saying, man, do it in secret. Do it for God, and that God may reward you. Man, I want that reward. Okay, that temporary applause of men can be cheap and it can be quick and easy. But the praise of God is what I want to live for. So be conscious of the motives of your heart. Understand why it is you're doing what you're doing. So we see the too conscious of men. We see the confidence of the Pharisees. Let's get to this next guy, the desperation of the publican. Look again at verse number 13. The Bible says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the confidence of the Pharisee is in complete contrast to how we see the publican come before God. And we see, first of all, we see an overwhelming realization. Okay, I know that this is, a parable is a story. Okay, a parable is a story that Jesus tells, and really to prove some kind of point or to teach some kind of lesson. Right? Every single one of them. So this is a story. Now, I don't know if this is a story that Jesus saw happen, and so he's retelling this story as a parable. But I was trying to think as I was studying this, you know, why is that publican there? Why is he at the temple? You know, again, all the people saw him, and they said, man, this guy, again, has turned his back on his nation. This guy is a sinner. Why is he here at this temple? He had turned his back on his nation. He had turned his back, really, on his God. And why did he do that? Well, because it was very profitable to be a publican, right? Again, we saw Zacchaeus, again, one of the descriptions. Yes, he's a small man. The Bible says he's of little stature. It's kind of embarrassing for, you know, a book for 2,000 years to be around now and you're known as a wee little man. But also it says he was of little stature. Yes, but he was rich. I mean, being a publican was a very profitable job. And he left, he was like, you know what, maybe my friends, maybe some family, maybe they're all going to reject me, but you know what, there's going to be some profit in the end, and maybe it's going to be worth it. He became a wealthy publican. But maybe, just maybe, living in that life, you know, maybe becoming a rich, wealthy man, maybe living, trying to find the satisfaction in all that had to offer, living in that for a while, he understood, man, this really isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe it's not satisfying me like I thought it would. And he was trying to find the satisfaction. He was trying to find this pleasure and something that the world had to offer, but he couldn't find it. This did not satisfy his heart. Again, if you go, if you look at the next chapter, you are introduced to this guy Zacchaeus. And Luke chapter 19, verse number 2, the Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The Bible says in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I think of this guy Zacchaeus, who was, again, a very wealthy man, but he said, that's not enough. There's something more. There's something that I'm searching for. And he went to seek after Jesus, the Bible says. And what's awesome, I love that story. The Bible says they're walking through the streets and these people are pressing all around him. And he looks up in the sycamore tree where this guy Zacchaeus is hanging out and he points to him out. All these people in this crowd, he looked at the one guy who was seeking him out and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house tonight. We're going to have dinner. Okay, it's the coolest story. And because Zacchaeus was seeking him out. If you see Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, you have the calling of the disciple Matthew, and it's real simple. The calling of the disciple Matthew is one verse. Jesus goes to where Matthew is at, and he's sitting at his table. He's collecting money. He's doing his job as a publican. Jesus goes to him, says two words. He says, follow me. You know what Matthew does? He gets up, and he follows Jesus. Why? Because there was something missing, even in Matthew's life, that there was more to it. This job, this money, it wasn't satisfying him like he thought it might. This man, this publican, really had come to the end of himself, and he understood that there was something missing. He also understood the enormity of his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? This is the realization that we must all come to. Right? We can try to find satisfaction in all the things that this world has to offer. We can try to find satisfaction in money. We can try to find satisfaction in power, in different vices, but we're searching to fill a hole that only God can fill. It was awesome. I keep going to Zacchaeus, but when you see that guy, when you see him seek out Jesus, Jesus meet him, he trusts in Jesus, you see this life that is completely transformed, and he's going around. The Bible says he went around. He says, I'm going to give out fourfold, threefold, one of those folds. Okay, he said, I'm going to pay them back more than I cheated them. And could you imagine, like, Zacchaeus coming to your door, knocking on your door one day, and you're like, oh man, how much do I owe this guy now, you know? And then, but he says, no, here's more money, and here's more money, fourfold from what I cheated you. I'm sorry. The changed life of that man and the joy that must have been on Zacchaeus at that point. And how much, I just wonder how many people believed on Jesus after that, that they saw this man's life changed. You know what I mean? And that was the power. And that we see Jesus just changing and drastically changing these man's lives. So we see an overwhelming realization, but then we see, let it be, a cry for mercy. A cry for mercy. When this man came to the end of himself, he knew that there was only one thing that he could ask for. Right? He didn't come to Jesus. He didn't come to God in the temple and, here's my qualifications, God. Here's all the things that I've done for you. Because you know how many of those would have been a very short list, right? He wouldn't have had anything. He doesn't have anything to make that list. The Bible says he smote his breast. Okay? That's the sign of sorrow, the sign of mourning, the sign of grief. It showed his sincerity. And the Bible says he cried out for mercy. Mercy is withholding is the withholding of a just condemnation. We all know what mercy is because we've all probably been the recipient, hopefully we have all been the recipients of some type of mercy, or we've given mercy at some point. You know, mercy is me catching my kids doing something that I told them not to do. And I said, and they know that punishment should be coming. But me showing them, you know what, I'm going to show you mercy this time. You deserve punishment. You deserve some type of consequence. But you know what, this time you're not going to get it. That's mercy. And that's what this man is crying out for. He's saying, I know that I deserve judgment. I know that I deserve condemnation. I know that I deserve that from you, God. But God, would you show me mercy? And wouldn't you know it, he goes to the right place to find that mercy. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Ephesians 2:4, I love this verse. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his love, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Anyone that goes to God for mercy will find it. Okay? Anyone that goes to God for mercy will find it. This is the point, again, that we must all come to. The only one that has what we need the most is God. And he's willing to give that. He is willing to offer that. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, we can try again. I brought this up earlier. We can try like the Pharisees to be, do as good as we can, to be as righteous as we can. And that's a tough, tough life, right? To try to make sure that you're always doing the best that you possibly can. There's always a strain of not knowing whether or not I'm pleasing God. Or you can be like this publican on this other side who just cries out and says, God, there's nothing that I have to offer you. Okay? All I deserve, or all, I don't even deserve it, God, but all I can ask for is your mercy. I can ask for your forgiveness from this condemnation that I justly deserve. Okay? On this passage, the commentator, J. Vernon McGee, maybe you've heard of him, he said this, you don't have to beg him. You don't have to promise him anything because he knows your weakness. You don't have to join something. You don't even have to be somebody. You can be like a poor publican. You can come and trust him and he will save you. Why? Because God is merciful. If you're in this room today and you're saying, I've tried all these different avenues to try to satisfy me, but nothing is satisfying me. I have this big empty hole in my life. I need something more. Well, Jesus is inviting you to say, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy, or all you that labor and need rest. Okay, he says, come unto me, I will show you that mercy. I am offering that mercy. Okay, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So we see the two contrasts of men. We see the confidence of the Pharisee. We see the desperation of the publican. But lastly, we see the conclusion of the Lord. Look at verse 14. Jesus kind of sums up. He says, this is the reason I'm telling you this whole parable. He says, verse 14, I tell you, this man, that publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, Jesus' purpose of this parable began in verse number 9 when he's talking about these people that trust in their own righteousness, but it's concluded in verse 14, and he says, first of all, what's the results of pride? Sadly, the Pharisees' pride would condemn him, right? The Pharisee lived for the praise of those around him, and he got it. Again, Jesus said, man, they have the reward. Again, this reward being very temporary, the praise of man. Eventually, this man, the Bible says, would be brought low. Look what it says again in verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Everyone that lifts themselves up, the Bible says, will be abased. That word abased means brought low. Like God will humble this man at some time. Maybe he's going to live the course of his life and people are going to look very highly upon him. And you're like, well, he's not being abased. Well, in the end, he's going to be abased because he's going to realize that there was no more than just what Jesus did on the cross that he had to trust in. No more that he could have trusted in. But he exalted himself. The Bible says he would be brought low. Again, over and over again, you see this whole example throughout the scripture. Luke 14:11 says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction. Those are the consequences. Those are the results of pride. And you see that in this man's life. But secondly, we also see the results of humility, though. Whereas the Pharisees' pride condemned him, the publican's humility would save him. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And that contrite spirit is this brokenness, right? This grieving, really this humility over sin. And that's what God says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that have that kind of a heart. Jesus, this is awesome. Okay, Jesus said that man, that publican, went back to his house justified. That word justified, I love it. Okay, it was in that song we sing, that His Robes. I love that song. There's these big words in it. There's justified, righteousness, there's other one, propitiation. You know, there's these big words, but they're awesome words. This word justified basically means declared righteous. Okay, but Jesus said about this publican, he went back to his house and he went justified. He went declared righteous. Declared righteous by who? Declared righteous by God. This guy went home declared righteous, but declared righteous by who? Himself. You know, that's this huge contrast. I'm declaring myself righteous. He's declaring himself righteous, or he's declared righteous by God. Just this huge contrast. You see, as hard as he tried, the Pharisee could not do this on his own. And really, neither could the publican, right? But he understood that. The publican knew where he could find it. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Why? Why does God do this? Because God honors and exalts the humble. This man humbled himself. He said, God, I have nothing to offer you, God, but will you show me mercy? That's humility. And God lifted that man up. God declared that man righteous because of that. The ones that declare they have a need, this one declared that he had a need, and that need was Jesus. Okay, so really, what does this have to do with us? You know, you see this story, and you're like, well, I'm saved. Some of you, I think a majority here could say, well, I'm a Christian. What does this have to do with me? How does this apply to me? I think that all of us in this room can relate to these two men in three different ways. I think, first, I think some of us could relate to the Pharisee in the fact that maybe there's some in this room that are saying, or that are trusting in their own righteousness. They're saying, you know what? I think that I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own. Whereas God says, no, you can't do that. You can't obtain righteousness on your own because, again, I am that mark. I am the bar that was set, and you can't reach that. You cannot reach that point. Don't fall into that trap. Don't think just because you're better than, you know, Joe down the street. Sorry if there's somebody named Joe here. But sorry if I'm better than Joe down the street. That's not the bar. The bar is God. Don't fall into that trap of comparison. Cry out to God for mercy like the publican. One of my favorite promises in all the Bible is Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Pharisee would have cried out to God for mercy. Guess what? God would have saved that man just like he saved the publican. I think the first, like, we could be like the first, but I think also there's maybe some in here that are like the publican. You know the enormity of your sin. You have come to the end of yourself. You've tried to find the satisfaction in all these different places, and you're on this precipice of understanding, man, there's something more that I need. Maybe you have tried to find, again, satisfaction in so many other things, but you know there's still something missing. Okay, come to Christ. Cry out for mercy. He will give it to you. Because why? Because he's rich in it. Or I think some of us, like the publican, you found that mercy that God has to offer you. I think that maybe a majority of us in this room, that we were like that publican. We cried out for mercy. God showed us that mercy. And while we are justified, we are declared righteous by God. If that's you, this is a reason to celebrate. right? This is a reason to just be so joyful every single day. That is nothing that I have done. I don't have the burden of that Pharisee to try to prove myself every single day to God. But I am living declared righteous, not because of the things that I do, but because of what Jesus did for me. That is cause for celebration. You have been justified. You've been justified freely. How awesome is that? Okay. But I think I see another application also for Christians. Again, like I talked about earlier, you see this Pharisee, and you see the motivations for what he's doing come out. And he did what he did for the praise of men. And the question is, Christian, why do you do the things that you do? Do you do them in genuine service out of a love for God? Is that why you do it? Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, the reason I'm doing all that I'm doing is because Christ's love is pushing me towards that. I want to obey. I want to serve him, not out of doing my own righteousness, but because I love Jesus. Like, that's why we should serve him. Do we do it, or do we do it to gain the approval and the applause of those around us? And I think about this. If I do what I do for God and I don't get an applause from people, will I still do it? Okay, that's a good question to ask yourself. Okay? Will I still do it if I'm doing it for Jesus? Let's be careful and make sure that our motives are right. So my question for you, maybe there's some in this room that say, I've been looking and I have a hole in my heart that I've been trying to fill and I cannot fill it. God says, come to me and I will show you mercy. Okay? Cry out to me, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's all bow our heads together and we'll pray. Maybe you're here today, and you're like one of these two men. Maybe you're trying your hardest to be the best you can possibly be just to earn God's favor. Let's say, God, I'm good enough, okay? Or you understand that you really need is God's mercy, like that publican. Say, we're all going to stand together, and if you want to know that mercy that God extends, you can come forward. We'd love to be able to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, how you can receive that mercy that this publican received. Or Christian, you may be like that Pharisee, and you're doing what you do for the wrong motives. You're doing it for the praise of men. You're doing it just to be seen of men. May we ask, first of all, for God's forgiveness for that. God, I'm sorry that I've wasted so much service for you. Okay? And move on to genuine service out of love for Christ. Let's all stand together. As the music plays, again, if you want to understand that mercy that only God has to offer, I invite you to come forward. If you need to do any business with the Lord, the altar is going to be open for a minute.